Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of fullness of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Okay, before I bring today's sermon, we're going to have a special word of welcome and greeting from Mrs. Alice Kwok Ju. So why don't you come on up, Alice, and it's certainly, again, a blessing to have Alice and her sister Esther and their extended family with us today. As we mentioned before, let me just turn this on here.
This is really a special day for my sister and I because we come to celebrate 90 years of church anniversary. And as I told you before, that when I was here, when my dad was the first pastor, I was 5 years old. So it all really is, this is where it's really my home. And today I just want to let you know that God has really blessed us. And he wants us to know that he really is real in your life. He wants a relationship with you. And I know that my father, we only realize how much God loves us is when we become parents and we're raising our children and really realize that God is a gift, that God created us and gave us a gift of life. And life is spiritual and life is sacred because He put us on this life to share our love with each other. And today it was because of your grandfather, your father, you and my best girlfriends are still sitting in church, Norma, Molly, and Mary. And we're still from generation to generation to pass on the love of God. And I know that today they're all smiling from heaven to know that we are really blessed. And we continue to praise the Lord. And when I was here at church, there was five of us. My brother Johnny and Andrew and Sarah are all in heaven. So it's just Esther and I. But it's really wonderful because not only has he blessed us, he blessed me with five children, 10 grandchildren, and 3 great-grandchildren. And today, I'm just really teaching them that God is love. It's all about God's love. He came here and he just wanted to tell you, I love you. I created you to let you know that I really, truly, you don't see me, but your spirit and my love live in your heart and soul. And when you start loving each other, you really know that it's my spirit and love coming through you because you have come today to know me and believe in me. So this is my simple message to you. That when I was, you know, God designed life, and it's a process. And the reason why some of you might not know God because no one told you about God. But I was blessed to have godly parents to teach me from the beginning that not only do I have earthly father and mother, I have a spiritual father in heaven to watch over me and guide me and tell me that he loves me. And I really don't realize how much God loves me till my husband passed away. It's been 2 years now. And when someone passes away, you really realize that life starts all over again. And how marvelous God is that when you're alone, the world seems very dark and lonely. But then you wake up in the morning and God designed life that way. There's sunlight and sunshine. And he said, I'm the light of the world. Follow me. Because you would know that life is spiritual and life is sacred, and that he gave us a gift of life. And there's a beginning and an ending. And he says that while you're here, I want you to be happy. But please remember that a blessing comes from me. So when you're successful and you're on top of the world, just truly take time to be quiet and let God know that you love him, that you thank him for your gift of life. And I love you all. And it's just marvelous to see everybody here. Because when I first started church, my mother taught me a little Chinese. Some of you met my mother. She's very beautiful, gentle, and private. She left Shanghai from a very wealthy family. She had maids and handmaids. Her half foot was bound. But when she met my dad, who's a farmer and from a very poor family, they were both scholastically very top of the world. And they met, and she decided to leave Shanghai. My brother Johnny was born in Shanghai. And when she got here, she told me, can you imagine, when I came here, her father gave her a trunk of diamond, gold, silk, everything in the trunk. When she hit San Francisco port, everything was stolen. She only had one bracelet and one ring. But she knew that God is love. And when she came here, she knew that what is most important is that your love of your family. And today, I really want to thank you. And thank you again that you are my family. My father taught me that everyone in church is my family. And my mother taught me to recall everybody from Chinese name. So your grandfather, Huang Six and Sang, Shanoi Sinai from General Produce, Huang Sinai, you know, all these Chinese names. And here you're all sitting here, continue to praise and give thanks to the Lord. I love you all. Thank you.
Okay, well, I was very touched by your beginning of your service, sitting here among all of you. It brings back memories of when my father was there preaching, and Alice and I always prepared the weekly programs, translated the service into English for the English-speaking audience. And when we were, all through our life, we were known as preachers' daughters, and we heard a lot of jokes. But the one thing that sustained me through all my years of having lived here 20 years and then moving away, all through those years, I just have a real simple but a very firm belief in God. And know every day He sustains me throughout. It's good days, bad days, but I always just leave everything at His in His presence. And I also thank you and all of you for being here. Thank you.
I want to add that my pastor in San Gabriel Church knows your pastor, Lewis, and he wants to send greetings and thank Pastor Lewis for all your prayers. As you know, my pastor had stage 4 nose cancer, but he's in remission now, and he's preaching, and he's just praising the Lord, and we're all very, very happy. So I want to thank you, and
thank you so much, Alice and Esther, and your extended family. Thank you so much for being here on this special weekend. I've only met, Alice maybe a couple of times the last 6 years I've been here, and she just strikes me as someone who has so much energy. I just turned 60 this year, but I feel in many ways, you know, Alice has more energy than I do. With Molly and Norma and many of our other seniors that God has blessed this church with, and has been such a strong foundation and a core, and so many of the others of us who are newer really are just so blessed to be part of a church family that has such a rich heritage and has so many active and energetic and loving seniors that are a part of this church family. So thank you also for extending greetings from her current pastor down in Southern California, Pastor Ben Yu. We have not kept in touch a lot, but I actually stayed in his home about 20 years ago. I was taking a class down at a seminary down in Southern California, and I actually stayed in his home. We were praying when he had the cancer, and praise God that he's doing so much better. So thank you again for being here. If you could take out your sermon outline for this morning. Before we get into this, though, I, as a little tease from last Sunday, I mentioned that the topic today would be, who is the minister? And I would be showing a photograph of somebody who is a longtime member of this church, and on Halloween, apparently he went to an event and dressed up in a costume, and I think he did such an incredible job. Is it ready? So when you show here it is, you got to guess who this is. Those of you who or regular attenders here. This is Larry Lee. I don't know if he won a prize for his costume, but he was the person playing bass up here just a little while ago. Obviously, I'm not sure how he. I guess he tied his hair behind his head. Where's Larry? Larry's here. He's out in the back. Okay. Yeah. So he showed that to me last week. I said, okay, that's going to be perfect for this little sermon intro. Okay, that's Larry in the back there. So if you saw Larry dressed like this on a Sunday morning, it was your very first time here, you never met me or you never met Larry, and you had to guess who the minister was, I got to believe 99% of you would say, it's that guy. It's that guy. I mean, that guy looks like a minister. He's got the collar and the cross and everything. But today's talk is really just about how God makes it clear in his word that actually every single man, woman, and child who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is in fact a minister. And some of us do it as a vocation, meaning God leads us to be involved in this vocationally. We derive a living from our ministry. But every single Christian, again, man, woman, and child, that has a relationship with Jesus Christ is called by God to be involved in his great kingdom ministry. Let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the outline for today. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks so much for this special weekend. Again, we give you much praise and thanks for the 90th anniversary Thanksgiving event yesterday. And thank you for this morning, for each person who's here, especially for Alice and her sister Esther, and for their extended family. What a rich heritage, foundation of the core of brothers and sisters in Christ that you built up in this church 90 years ago, and how it continues today because of your faithfulness, because of your goodness and grace. And we thank you so much that the church family here has such a wonderful mix of families who've been here for generations and others of us who are relatively new. But there is a common bond in you, experiencing your love and desiring to share that with others around us. So, Father, we thank you for this morning of worship and fellowship. We pray that you'll teach us now through the power of your Spirit and your Word. Help us to live out your truth in our daily circumstances and situations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your sermon outline, who is the minister, and something to write with to fill in the blanks, that would be terrific. The passage that was just read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The role of a pastor is to help equip God's people for works of service. Who are God's people? That's every single man, woman, and child that has come into a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Just simply understanding that Jesus is God's Son, that he died for our sin and rose from the dead. And as Alice was just mentioning just a short while ago, that this whole understanding of God's love, and that God demonstrated his love in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, by simply coming into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, so some people wonder, well, what is this Christian faith all about? What does it mean to become a Christian? It's not all the religious stuff. It's not all the stuff that Christians are to do after they enter into this relationship. You enter into the relationship by simple faith and trust. You simply believe in your heart that Jesus is God's Son, he died for our sin and rose from the dead. It's really that simple. And once we come to that personal faith in Christ, then it's a matter of growing. It's a matter of becoming more and more like Jesus for the rest of our lives here on earth. That's the Christian life. And that's why we go to church, read the Bible, pray, give, serve, and all these other things that are a part of the Christian life. But that's not how we become a Christian. You don't become a Christian by attending church or by doing religious things. Because the Bible makes it clear, nobody can possibly make it to heaven, have a relationship with God, by doing our own good works. It's all by God's grace and his mercy. So this point in number one, you notice in Ephesians 4, this is not in your notes, but if you are taking additional notes, just jot down Ephesians 4, verse 8. Joe, is it possible to go back to verse 8? Just preceding this passage by a few verses. Because in verse 8, it tells us, this is getting a little loud. Let me lower this. It tells us that Jesus is going to give gifts. And it says when he is, referring to Jesus, ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, in verse 11, it talks about what are those gifts. So let's go back to verse 11. These gifts that Jesus has given are actually people, okay? God has given gifted individuals, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And some people believe that the apostles and prophets are a certain kind of a gifted person that only had a function at the beginning of the church age, which was the first century. And so they believe that those two types of gifted individuals no longer exist. Now, that's not something that I personally consider that crucial. You know, there are some Christians today that still believe they do exist, still have a function. Fine, you know, whatever. Because the important thing is really the function of all five of these gifted individuals. And by the way, I realize if you stop and you think about it, I know we have in the English and American culture, there's a vernacular, there's a common phrase when somebody is really disgusted with somebody that they're close to, and they think that person is being very arrogant, very conceited for some reason, and they say, that person thinks they're God's gift, you know, to the humanity. Well, in a strange sort of way, you know, those of us who fit this particular truth in verse 11, you know, in a sense, we're trying to say it with humility, but it's kind of like, I'm God's gift to you. It's like, don't start throwing things. It's kind of like, wow, Pastor Liz, I always thought you were a little full of yourself. But I mean, the truth of this verse is that God has given some of us, men and women, who he has particularly gifted in certain ways, as a gift to the church to help in verse 12. Let's go on to verse 12. Because the purpose is to prepare or equip God's people for works of service. To prepare or equip God's people for works of service. Now, the original language, the word prepare, or in some translations, equip, is the same word that's used elsewhere, like in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. We're not going to turn there, but if you want to jot it down, Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, it talks about fishers mending or preparing their nets for fishing. Okay? So when you think about it, God has given gifted individuals, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to what? To help complete or to mend, to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, in every major translation of the Bible, this is the way it appears, not just the NIV, Revised Standard Version, the New King James Version, New American Standard Bible, all of these major translations, it appears exactly the way you read it. Unfortunately, in the King James Version, that for many, many years was the primary English translation of the Bible, the human editors, okay, this was not, you don't have punctuation in the original Greek, but the human editors, for whatever reason, decided to add a comma after God's people. And you say, what's a big deal about adding one comma? Well, here's how it changes the meaning a little bit. If you add that comma after God's people, it sounds like God gave these gifted individuals, these five types of gifted individuals, to do several things, okay? To do two things, to equip God's people, that's one, and then two, for the works of the service. So you have this select group of people who do two things. They equip God's people, they train, you know, do some training stuff, but this little group of people is also the ones that do the works of service. And the reason why that's so significant is because, unfortunately, for hundreds of years, when the King James Version Bible was the primary text that people had to look at and study, to read, to live out, they developed this mentality that there's two classifications of Christians. There's the clergy pastors, teachers, missionaries, and all those gifted individuals in verse 11. And then there's this whole other massive group of Christians called lay people, the laity. And by the way, if you've ever wondered, the terms clergy and laity appear nowhere in the Bible. Those are just traditional terms that have arisen in the church over the years. And unfortunately, many of us in Christian leadership today feel that that was a very unfortunate development of that kind of mentality. Why? Because you think about it even logically. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, made this huge sacrifice to demonstrate God's love for us, to call us into a relationship with Him, how much sense does it make that only 1% of all those people He died for are going to be in the ministry, and the other 99% are to support this 1%? I mean, how much sense does that even make logic? It's like, really? You know, God would send His Son to die for that kind of a plan? It doesn't make any sense at all. It makes a whole lot more sense when you understand that God sacrificed His Son so that every single person who would receive this incredible gift from God and have their lives changed by it, every single man, woman, and child who has this relationship with God is called into ministry, is called to be involved in God's great kingdom ministry. Every single man, woman, and child. Now, some of us have the incredible privilege, as I mentioned before, of doing it as a vocation. I do it, you know, I get paid for my ministry. And, you know, many times, it's something people understand, that's an advantage. Obviously, if I can devote all of my time and energy for my career, my job, my vocation in ministry, I have certain kinds of training, I have certain kinds of experiences, and I can obviously be involved in a lot of different kinds of ministries, so there's certain advantages. There are other major disadvantages I've shared with this congregation before. In general conversations I have with people, I meet at random, you know, like on a plane somewhere, and you're just talking to somebody, get to know them a little bit. Excuse me, I'm getting over a cold. Inevitably, you know, small talk, you get around to, so what do you do? And as soon as we get to that question, I know that as soon as I tell them I'm a minister, I can get a myriad of responses. Some people are just curious. Oh, really? Oh, excuse me for swearing, you know, 3 minutes ago or using. And I try to assure them it's okay. It's okay with me. I know some ministers get really upset about that. I don't. I just figure, you know, I've heard plenty of Christians swearing. Okay, so I mean, it's kind of like that's not the big deal. It really isn't. The whole big deal is, you know, having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's experiencing God's love. That's the big deal. But as soon as I hear my minister, I mean, many times, sometimes I almost feel this wall going up. You know, you looked like a normal guy before. You were friendly. It was nice talking to you. But now that I know you're a minister, back off. And it's like, well, you know, I see that happening, and over the years I've learned God's given me enough sensitivity to understand, rather than being hurt and offended by that, I'm concerned because in my heart I know that if I meet somebody and they have that immediate kind of response when they find out that I'm a minister, that usually means they had some kind of unfortunate experience in the past. Whether it be somebody who claimed to be a Christian, whether it be somebody they saw on TV or whatever, and it was a very negative experience. And I'm concerned in my heart because I think, wow, you know, this is somebody who obviously has not had the kind of experience with people in ministry, ministry leaders, Christian leaders, who hopefully were conveying and sharing the love of God. But something else that was a real turnoff, very offensive, very hurtful. And that's very sad, but that's the reality in which we live, folks. You know, and if you're not aware of what's happening in our own culture in America, you know, 100 years ago, the expression that America was a Christian nation at least had some measure of truth to it. Today, even though many people profess that, you say, well, what's your religious belief or connection? You know, many will still say, you know, we're Christians. But they're only thinking Christian. I'm Christian as opposed to being Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or something else. Not because it's something that's real and relevant in their daily experience. So, you know, the days of saying that we live in a Christian nation are really fading away very rapidly. And many Christian leaders feel that, you know, it's not just fading away, it's already gone. We don't live really in a Christian nation anymore. And so when we talk to people who are outside of the Christian faith, we got to understand, you know, so, you know, being a minister has its advantages and disadvantages. And that's why it's so important when we talk about what is our vision statement. You see the banner over there to your left. And, you know, our whole focus even yesterday with the 90th anniversary and the new banner that's going to be, where is it going to be? It's outside in the lobby. Okay, sorry. It's already there. It's just celebrating God's faithfulness in 90 years. But the phrase that we have, to better experience and share God's love. And that's going to be conveyed not just because you're all going to go out there and invite your friends and relatives and neighbors, whatever, to come hear the minister talk about God's love. Because if I talk about God's love and they don't necessarily see it and experience it from the lives of all the church folks, the church people, the brothers and sisters in Christ, then we're missing the whole point. That's why Ephesians 4 is so important. That little comma has done, unfortunately, a lot of harm to the cause of Christ. But fortunately, all of our newer translations all picked it up. You know, there's really no reason to put the comma there. So all of these gifted individuals in verse 11, their role is to prepare God's people, all the brothers and sisters in Christ, so that God's people would do the works of the service. Not just the people in verse 11, but all of God's people. And what's the end result? The end result, so that the body of Christ may be built up. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the spiritual entity, the reality of every man, woman, and child who has come into faith with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and then he ascended to heaven in that first century. Ever since that moment, God has created this spiritual entity, which he calls the church, capital C. Also called in the New Testament, called the body of Christ. That's the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs to be built up, not just numerically, but not just quantitatively, but qualitatively. That each of us, as a believer, would grow deeper in our faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ and become more and more like Jesus. Now, none of us is ever going to be perfect in this lifetime. But as we've been talking about for years now, it's progressive. There's a process. And hopefully those who know me best can say, if they've known me for 20, 30 years, they can say, well, Lewis, you know, we still hear you sharing about how you struggle with patience, as I've shared with this congregation a number of times. But I can honestly say, and these other people would say, I'm a lot more patient today than I was 20 years ago. And in that respect, I'm more like Jesus. Am I patient just like Jesus? No way, no way. On a scale of 1 to 10, if I used to be about a 2.5, by the grace of God, maybe I'm up to about a 5 or a 6. But I meet some of you folks, and I learned very quickly that many of you have much more patience than I do. You say, well, you know, you seem like a pretty patient guy. Sundays, preaching up here, I seem like a pretty patient person. That's pretty easy. And as I mentioned, there are many situations in life which are more of the reality, brings out what's really going on in our hearts and in our character development. And every time I get behind the wheel, I start driving. Now again, I'm making progress by the grace of God. But and I know some of you have been around for a while, you've heard me tell these stories, but you know, almost every day when I'm behind the wheel, all kinds of incredible things happen. And I just know there's a conspiracy out there. And people are on these little walkie-talkies and they say, Pastor Lewis is getting ready to leave the church parking lot. Get ready. And all kinds of crazy stuff breaks out. And there's no excuse, because I've known for years that if I have a problem with patience and I need to grow, you know, how am I going to grow? The only way God's going to help me grow is by allowing all these crazy conspiracy people out there to do all these crazy things in front of me, to take me to whatever limit. You know, if I thought, well, I'm a lot more patient than what 20 years ago, well then, boom! It's like, even if I don't say something, even if I don't change in my physical countenance, what is going on in my heart and my mind? Because if I want to become more like Jesus, it's much more than just external actions. I mean, certainly includes that. But what's going on in my heart and my mind? Become more like Jesus. So it's a lifelong process. You know, maybe that's not a problem for you, and you're thinking, wow, Pastor Liz, man, I thought you were spiritual, man. It's like, yeah, okay, well, whatever it is for each of us, there's something that God is working in us. Whether it's, you know, some characteristic of Jesus Christ, be merciful, be forgiving, be loving, be encouraging, be patient, all the fruits of the Spirit. That's something we're working on the rest of our lives. And God's helping with it. God's helping us. We're not just doing it on our own, thank God, because we know that we need the help. And God is at work in us. So that's the role of these gifted individuals. Verse 11, to equip God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up. And then you notice in verse 13, several of the consequences of the body of Christ being built up. You'll see unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's one, we'll become mature, number two, and we'll be attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, number three. So, number two in your outline, to fill in the blank, the goal of this collective ministry is to build up the entire body of Christ. The goal of this collective ministry. That means it takes all of us. It's not just the ministers, it's not just the missionaries, it's not just the Christian leaders. It's every single man, woman, and child who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Collectively, as we are learning to be equipped, made complete, ready, prepared to do ministry. And I know sometimes some well-meaning Christians, they say, well, when do I know I'm really ready? Like if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's something relatively new, when am I ready to do ministry? Well, ministry comes in many different forms, right? When we talk about being a witness for Christ through our own attitudes and our actions, the way we treat people, that can begin from day one. And it just keeps getting more equipped and we're more effective, but that's a lifelong process. So there's a collective ministry. We need to gather consistently in order to have this kind of equipping. And this is why we talk about, well, why is it so important for Christians to attend church on a regular basis? Well, obviously it's important to worship God. It's important for all of us to refocus because we get busy. We get busy with work, with school, with family things, you know, all kinds of stuff. But when we gather on Sunday mornings for worship, it helps all of us to refocus on what's really important in life. And it's a time, and we worship God, and I hear this over and over from folks, it's very encouraging to hear people say this. They ask me, you know, why do you attend church? And they say, they come to church and they feel encouraged, or they feel uplifted. And what happens, really? We're refocusing our lives so that we're not at the center of the universe. It's like God's at the center, and we're experiencing His love, and it's something fresh and new. And we're all encouraged by that. We're re-energized. There's a passage just to jot down. We don't have a lot of time, but you can just jot it down in your notes. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. It talks about why it's important to continue to encourage one another and to meet together on a regular basis. And so certainly Sunday worship service is kind of like for those who have larger extended families. And if you're local, you know, so you can get together. And many families have a family tradition. You know, it's like Sunday dinner or Saturday dinner or whatever. And you say, well, those family gatherings, you know, sometimes they're nice, sometimes it's not so fun. But, you know, when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's so important. And today, if you're here today, especially during the prayer time, you're going to hear a special announcement that will bring us all great joy. Great joy. You got to see Larry Lee as a minister. You know, kind of a fun little treat. But, you know, hopefully it just illustrates to us we're all ministers. Every one of us who has a relationship with Christ, we're all in the ministry together. So the goal of this collective ministry is to build up the body of Christ. As I said in verse 13, there's three aspects of what that does. It promotes unity. It helps us to mature. And it helps us to become more like Christ. Okay, that's in verse 13. It promotes unity, helps us to mature, helps us become more like Jesus. Okay? Promotes unity, helps us mature, helps us be more like Jesus. The last point in your notes, point number three, the Apostle Paul even affirmed the partnership of Christians serving together. As he's writing to the Christians in Philippi, And he talks about, he calls them partners. And I'm thinking, you know, that's always struck me, because the Apostle Paul is considered by most to be the greatest Christian who ever lived in the last 2,000 years. And he was never like the solo, well, I'm the great Apostle Paul. I don't really need anybody, just me and God. We just do it all. And he talks about how all these other Christians are partners. And the term in the original language, it's the word we get, the koinonia, you know, the sharing together of what? Sharing together of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's fellowship. That's partnership. And if the Apostle Paul is talking about partnership with Christians, you know, it's really sad today, Christian leadership, at least here in America, sometimes we have these celebrity Christian leaders. And there's nothing wrong with having a big ministry. Nothing wrong at all. I mean, God bless, you know, Billy Graham and all these pastors who have these mega churches, 10, 15, 20,000 people, whatever. Fantastic. But do you know the danger of that? The danger, you know, when you get these huge ministries, is to really almost unconsciously develop this idea that I got it all. You know, just me and God, I'm just conquering the world by myself. And even pastors of smaller churches can develop that kind of mentality. No, they're gifted, they're trained, whatever, and they're just going to go do it all. And that's one of the things I'm very thankful about this church, the 6 years I've been here, as I've shared this a number of times. I appreciate so much excuse me, the partnership that we have serving together. Every time there's a major event, like yesterday, the Fall Festival, Jung, all these major events, to see how many people come together. And we have some chair folks who kind of provide coordination and organizational structure, but they, every single one of them, when we thank them, you know, like Marilee today and Joey and Adele and Debbie for the Fall Festival and others in the past several years, they're always the first one to say, you know, there are so many people. Because they know they didn't do it themselves. They, you know, not a chance. And that's such a wonderful spirit to understand that we're all in this together. We have this partnership. And it's such a privilege for me to be a part of it. And, sometimes, you know, like that's why yesterday and today I want to make it clear. Because people said, hey, Pastor Lewis, that was such a great job with the 90th anniversary yesterday. Because they heard that I was the chair. It's like, hey, you know, chair in name only. Because I honestly really don't like taking credit for things that I belong to somebody else. And, you know, how God uses so many different individuals here that are gifted, that are led by God to serve in different capacities. We are very much partners together. There are no prima donnas. And that's something that's been a real joy and a privilege to be a part of this particular church family. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thanks again for your incredible love and mercy and grace that sent your only son Jesus to die to pay the penalty for all of our sin, and that you raised him from the dead. He's alive today. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And thank you that you invite us into a personal relationship with you, the living God of the universe, through simple faith and trust in Jesus, to receive this incredible gift that you've given by simple faith and trust. And so, Father, we pray that every one of us here today would enter into that relationship with you. If we're not sure, that we would ask questions, check it out with somebody else, and pursue it, because it is truly the greatest experience in life. Far more important than all the things of this world is this eternal relationship with you, to experience your love and to be able to share your love with others around us. Thank you so much for the partnership that we enjoy as a church family. We serve together, and we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.